Colossians 3 this morning, and there's a passage there that just makes mention of the fact that Jesus is our all in all. And so I hope for us to understand a little bit of what this means. You know, it's a very comprehensive phrase to say that he is our all in all, and very easy for a statement like that then to become kind of understated, even though it sounds like an overstatement that he's our all in all. It can easily become understated and very much underappreciated. We sing it in the song. I'm sure many of you know the song. You are my strength when I am weak. I have to sing it in order to get it in my head, sorry. You are the treasure that I seek. You are my all in all. But you know the song. We can sing that. We could take it very glibly. What we hope this morning is to delve into the depths of that, what that really is intended to mean, is Christ being our all in all. And what it doesn't mean, like as we sing that, we could sing that and have the impression like I'm going to make Christ my all in all, like I'm going to permit him somehow to be that. But what the scripture is actually going to teach us from Colossians 3 is that he is. He just is our all in all. That he comprehends or is comprehensive over all things. And so the first thing that we're going to do is we're going to try and understand this supreme reality, and we're going to look at a few passages in Colossians where Paul has been trying to basically make his case already that Christ is our all in all. So a few verses on that, how he's making his case, what it means that Christ is our all in all, and then he gives a very... Well, in his way, a practical application of what that should look like in our life, what that means, how we respond to this knowledge of him being our all in all. So let's just look at a few scriptures real quick first. I've got a bunch of these on the screen from Colossians. Oops. So starting with Colossians 2, verse 9, thinking about Christ as our all in all, it says, "For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form." Now, you know, June was just mentioning, and we had the Friends of Israel here yesterday, and they were talking about the Jehovah's Witnesses and how to witness to a Jehovah's Witness. And a Jehovah's Witness doesn't believe that Christ is our all-in-all in this way, that all the fullness of the deity dwelled in Christ. They don't believe that. They have some different theories about his not being fully divine, in fact, being more like a brother to an angel. But he's saying he's fully God. Of course, we know that, but not everybody knows that or appreciates that. But he is. He's our all in all. So here's another one as he's making his case. Colossians 1:16, "For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him." Now this is incredible to me. All things are created through him and for him. That includes you and I. We are part of that creation that we're created by God, by Christ, and not only through him, but also for him. So, if Christ is your all in all, then that's part of how we live. We are made by him, and for his purposes, for sure. That means we have what sometimes we refer to as kind of the surrendered life. As a disciple of Christ, I live for him. Not my will, but his be done. That's the idea. Here's another one we look at as he's making his case. Colossians 1:17 says that Jesus is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And this is just a remarkable concept to meditate on just for a second. Jesus is our all in all. Not only did he make all things, but all things hold together in him. Which means the whole universe, from the smallest molecule within you to the an atom from the distant, furthest star, Christ holds all of this together. The fact that the universe doesn't fall apart is because Christ is holding it together. But not only does it mean that materially, physically, Christ holds all things together, but also in your life, because we sometimes speak about when things are not going quite the right way, we would say things are falling apart. Like in my life, things are falling apart. But in Christ, he's holding all things actually together. He tells us that he can shift the mind of even the king, right? And so he holds our plans, and he holds all these things together and our future. He holds all things together, physical and otherwise. So what I'm hoping to do, what I'm trying to do with this, as we look at a passage like this from Colossians 3 that says that Jesus is our all in all, I'm trying to advocate to you on Jesus' behalf that he is sufficient for you in everything that's going on. Because sometimes we think, yes, okay, but Pastor, you don't know like what's going on in my life today. Pastor, you don't know how it's been for me this past week or this past year. Things are rough for me. And it does feel like they're falling apart. I'm here to advocate on Jesus' behalf. Scripture says he is our all in all. He does. He holds all things together. That is where we need to put our faith and our confidence and our trust. It's in Jesus. Because he is intended to be our all in all. Not only is he intended, he just is. So here's an example that he wants to give to us as an application. How am I supposed to live like Jesus is my all in all? This is the kind of description that he gives. This is Colossians 3, verses 9 to 11. It's a bit of a paraphrase. That's just because there's a little piece missing. So it's my own little version. But he says, do not lie to one another since you laid aside the old self. So this is the picture, okay? You laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between any people, but Christ is all and in all. So the picture here is, as you've heard this picture before, Paul has used this illustration a number of times in the scripture, that you put off, there's something we put off, the old, and we put on anew. This is the way that we're encouraged to live as Christ is our all in all as Christians. We put off this old, it's like laundry. If you wear something for too long, it's going to start to stink, right? And there comes that time, I don't care if it's your favorite garment, whatever the deal is, there comes a time when you got to take off the old and put on the new. And that's how we are too, spiritually. Now in Ephesians chapter 4, there's a parallel verse to this where he's using the same concept about taking off the old and the new, and he refers to it in a daily measure. That every day we need to put off the old, and every day we put on this new. Some people talk about like the armor of Christ and this kind of a thing, and I know people who talk about that and make it for themselves like an illustration, like every day I want to put on the breastplate of righteousness and the helmet of salvation, just as a way to be practically thinking, I'm putting on Christ today, I'm not going to go in my own strength, I'm going to put off the old and put on the new. And the scripture tells us in verse 7 of Colossians 3, that's the old way that we walked. In verse 5 here, you can just see it real quick. I'm not going to read it for you. But it tells us that this old way, we're to consider ourselves as dead to it. Now, boy, death has more to do with Christianity than we sometimes give it credit for. Because at least the way I grew up, there was often this talk about, you know, crusades. A lot of things were modeled after how Billy Graham did things, and I'm not trying to knock him. But just you'd get this idea, you make your decision for Christ, and sort of that's it. But the scripture talks about a Christian as somebody who's dead. Dead to this old way, and dead to sins, and alive to Christ. This is a whole new life that the scripture is talking about. Something that we were dead to, and something that we are alive to. And now some of you maybe have a problem that I've had. I haven't always in my life made a great sacrifice. There have been times in my life where I have crawled up onto the altar to die, and then I said, well, wait a minute, God, and I got myself feeling good and crawled back off his altar to go do my own thing. And sometimes that's what we're like. But this is why the scripture reminds us. You were there once before. You died to things of this world and to the sin that entices and the flesh, and you were alive to Christ. But we're so tempted to crawl back off that altar. We need to remember again today, I got to die to those things again and live to Christ again today. So I'm going to read you a passage. You need to turn in your Bibles if you want to follow with me on this one here from Romans chapter 7. This is a passage that's talking about Christianity as death, called to die to the old self. Romans chapter 7, I'm going to read verses 19 to 24. This is talking about, this is such an incredible, intimate struggle that Paul is talking about, that he's dealing with life and death almost at war within him. Now, if any of you have ever felt this struggle, like you're trying to live a good godly life, but you're just so tempted to do things that you ought not do, and you find that you're struggling, you can relate with this passage. Paul is how he felt. So verse 19 of Romans 7 to the end of the chapter there. He says, "The good that I wish, I don't do. I find that I practice the very evil things that I don't wish to do. But if I'm doing the very thing that I do not wish, I'm no longer the one doing it. It's sin that lives in me. So this is what I find then, the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wishes to do good, for I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body waging war against the law of my mind. It makes me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members, in my body. Wretched man that I am, who's going to set me free from this body of death?" What a picture. Here's a man struggling who wants to, this is Paul, he's a good Christian man, and he's struggling. The temptation of sin in my flesh is creating death in me, and I'm even doing stuff that I don't want to do. My desire is to do good, and I'm not getting there. There's a death that's going on. Law of sin in my body causing evil in me. Who will deliver me from this body of death? That's what he asks. And I know that you guys know what the answer is, but there's an illustration that I was not privy to until just recently about what this body of death could look like. There's a poem I'm going to show you written by a Roman from the first century, around the time of Christ, that depicts a practice that the Romans had, but there were others. I looked it up. There were pirates who used to do this and things. It's a grotesque torture practice. I'll show you the poem where it's written first and try and describe what is going on. It has to do with this body of death that a person can't escape from. The man's name was Virgil. I can't pronounce the title of the poem. You can read it for yourself. But this is just an excerpt from the poem from the first century, and it says this: "The living and the dead at his command were coupled face to face and hand to hand, till choked with stench in loathed embrace were tied, the lingering wretches pined away and died." So if you don't catch what he's trying to describe here, he's trying to describe what they would do as a torture practice. They'd have somebody as a captive, prisoner, whatever, a live person, and they would tie them to a dead body, a corpse, hand to hand, coupled hand to hand, face to face. I saw there's people who did paintings of this because it was a legitimate practice. There were people who, but the paintings that I saw were too disgusting and graphic. I wasn't going to bring one of them to church and show. The idea is that the captive prison person is tied to this dead body, and the dead body affects the living body. The maggots, the disease, the disgusting death of this body. This is kind of a picture of what Paul's talking about. It's like I've got two bodies. I've got the one that wants to do right, and I've got this body of death that's stuck to me, and it's dragging me down. Wretched man that I am, who's going to save me from this body of death that I have to carry around? I've got this new godly nature, but I'm tied to this rotting corpse. But I have a new self in Christ. How do I activate that? How do I overcome This body of death that is always with me, that causes me, wants to do wrong. How do I overcome? Well, back into Colossians chapter 3, here's some of the advice that he's giving us about how we can do better than that body of death that wants to drag us down. Here he says in Colossians 3, verses 2 and 3, set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So you've got that body of death, but don't focus on that. Set your mind on things above, where your life is hidden now in Christ. Now, if this is something that happened to us naturally, to just set our mind on things above, we wouldn't need to be told. Like if we woke up every morning and our minds and our hearts as Christians were just naturally attuned, all I can think about is Jesus today, and I am just so filled with the Spirit and so impressed about God. If that happened to us naturally every day, we wouldn't need to be told. But we do. We need to be told to set our minds on things above. Too often we set our minds on things below, and the body of death is luring us. So here's a passage in Philippians. It's controversial to some people, I guess, just in the way that it's worded. But I want you to see what he's talking about here. Oh, wait, what happened? I lost it. He says, so then, my beloved, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So this is not saying that you work for your salvation, but that as saved people, we're supposed to apply it in our lives. We should apply our salvation. We need to work it into our lives with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work at you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So when he tells us we need to set our minds on things above, that's applying our salvation. That's working it into our lives by actively doing that. And when he tells us you have to put off the old and put on the new, it's not something we're to take for granted. It's something that we should practice. We should apply it into our lives. So what I want to do is, if this is what this is what he's telling us about how we ought to live so that Christ could be manifest as all in all in our lives, that we put off the old, put on the new, I want to give you an example of both from the scriptures, putting off the old. So you saw that scripture up there already from Acts chapter 19. Now, you can turn to me with me if you want to see this passage in Acts chapter 19. This is a bit of a description, the best I could think of. What you see here in Acts chapter 19 is you got some people who, in essence, are trying to be Christians, but they are mixing worldly practice with godly practice, and it comes to a poor result, okay? And at the end, they need to repent of that practice and just live with Christ as all in all, no longer trying to mix the two. So Acts 19, 13 to 20, it says there were some Jewish exorcists who went from place to place attempting to name over those who had an evil spirit with the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, I adjure you by Jesus, whom Paul preaches. But then there were these seven sons of one Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. And the evil spirit answered and said to them, I recognize Jesus, and I know about Paul, but who are you? And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them and subdued all of them and overpowered them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. So you see what's going on here. These are men who are trying to invoke the name of Jesus as power in their lives, but they don't really live like Jesus is their all in all. They're just using him. Woe to the Christian that just wants to use Jesus, but otherwise doesn't really live for him. So this is what they're doing. And then it goes on and says, this became known to all, both the Jews and the Greeks who lived in Ephesus, and fear fell upon them, and the name of the Lord Jesus was being magnified. Many also of those who had believed kept coming, confessing, disclosing their practices, which would be sinful practices. Many of those who practiced magic brought their books together and began burning them in the sight of all. They counted up the price of these books and found it to be 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing. So what did these men do? In a word, they repented. trying to live in two worlds. We like this, what the world's got. This magic and the sorcery, whatever we think we can do, whatever this source of power. They like that. And they want to invoke the name of Christ on that, but it wasn't working. They put off the old. Put off the old. This is what it looked like. We repent. And to show that we repent, we're going to take this stuff that entangles us. We're going to destroy it. You know why we crawl on the altar and then we crawl back off the altar? Because we don't really repent like that. Oh, how I love my TV and all the Netflix and the terrible garbage that just put. And we say to ourselves, oh, we gotta shut that junk off. And so we shut it off for a bit, but we don't get rid of it. And so later on that night or the next day, we just go back to it like a dog returning to his vomit. True repentance. If it's junk, it's junk. Get rid of it. It has no place. Take the old, put it off, and get rid of. Now I want to give you a biblical example about putting on the new. So, you guys know what prosthetics are? So here we're talking about dead bodies and ourselves being dead. Now, if a person has a piece of their body that is dead and useless and gone, like your leg, right, you can get a prosthetic. You get a new leg and you can attach it on there, right? So the point of having a prosthetic is you've some part of your body that you've lost and is dead to you, but you can get a new one. So now, the Greek for this word, prosthesis, in essence means purpose. So in your old life, this is what my purposes are. To enjoy, to get drunk, to watch Netflix, to do whatever. Garbage, garbage, garbage. Dead. And God gives a new purpose. It's the same word. It comes from Romans 8:28. How does that go? Somebody start me on Romans 8:28. All things, right? All things work together for good for those who love me and called by my name, according to my purpose. Thanks, Lloyd. I cause all things to work together for the good of those who love me and are called according to my name. My purpose. So God gives, when we take off the old to put on the new, He gives new life, new purpose. And I want to, what it does is when we, like a leg that is dead, that's what we are. Dead means useless. And God instead retools us with new life and new purpose. I want to show you one more scripture on this from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. It says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we could walk in them." I highlighted there the word workmanship. Because He says, in Christ, you are God's workmanship. I want you to see this word. The word workmanship in Greek is poema, which we get in English poem. Now, I'm sure you can see the picture here. You are God's workmanship, created for good works that He has declared beforehand. You are God's poem. You're God's poem. And who is the poet, right? But God Himself. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If your life is a poem, there's an author, and it's not you. We like to write our own script. That's when we muck it up. There is a very good author who's writing a great way for your life with a wonderful purpose and a glorious light to the world and a glorious ending. We ought not be getting in there with our eraser and mucking it up. The great poet has a purpose for your life. A poem that would sing and be a light in this world. We are encouraged. Christ is our all in all. All things hold together in Him. He is where we should put our confidence. But when those difficult things come in our life and we think, Christ is all in all, but here my life is a mess, and we are tempted to do the exact opposite of what we should do. We don't go to Him in our faith and our confidence. We crawl back to those old things that we had comfort in. We crawl back to those old things which just inspire death. And we need to go to Jesus again and say, oh, this is where I need to be. The author of life, the one who gives purpose, the one who gives hope, the one who can make my life into a song. The scripture says His saints will shine like stars in the universe when Christ is our all in all. My hope today was to advocate for Christ, that wherever you feel like your life is going and you do not want to put all your hope and confidence in Him, scripture says He is our all in all. There's no better place. There's no better place, whatever you're going through, to give your worship and your heart to Jesus. Would you bow with me with a word of prayer? We'll worship that way. And the worship team is going to come up and lead us another song where we can sing our praises to the Lord for what He's done for us. Let's pray. God in heaven, we are just in awe. I'm in awe. You're an awesome God. I'm so grateful that it's Your intent to give us new life and new purpose, to live for You. Lord, each one of us knows the struggle that comes in Romans chapter 7 when the good we want to do, we find that we're not doing it. And the evil things we don't want to do, we find our body of death is enticing us to do it anyway. And we hate it. We hate it. Lord, we pray that You would renew our hope and our encouragement and strength today to be able to keep putting to death that old and getting rid of it in our lives as best we can, so that the master poet could have his way, working in us Your good purposes and Your new life. Thank You, Lord, for being our all in all. In Jesus' name, amen.